Father, as we come to hear your word, please would you be merciful to us. Please would you speak to us through your word. Please would that same spirit who inspired it all those years ago open, unlock our hearts, remove the hardness, the coldness, so that we might hear your voice. And as your children, we might skip to hear it. We might love to hear what you have to say to us. And we might go out and live it. In Jesus we pray. Amen. What do you do when victory just sort of happens to you? You know, when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you've won. You know, a great victory happens to you and you're on the winning side. What do you do in that situation? Well, you sing, don't you? Think about football. If you're English, you'll have to think hard. Because it's not something we've been, winning is not something we've been doing a lot of. But, so imagine, say you're Brazilian. And last night you had been watching that game and the final penalty goes in and the other penalty gets missed and the whistle goes and there's this almighty cheer, isn't there? And it's not very long though before that cheer sort of settles into singing. Do you know what I mean? It's the fans, isn't it, who sing. The fans are the ones who are singing, the supporters. The players who've actually been playing, they're just sort of staggering around the pitch. They're breathless, they're sitting on the turf. It's the fans who are the ones who haven't been on the pitch, but nonetheless, they share in the victory, don't they? They're victorious. So they sing out of sheer joy. And as they sing, they sing to praise their team, don't they? That's why they sing. And as they sing, well, their unity is strengthened. They're reminded who they are. They are Brazilian fans. And they're on the winning team. All that happens, doesn't it, when a football team wins? All that goes on. But it's not just football, is it? One of my favourite poems is a poem by Siegfried Sassoon called Everyone Sang, which talks how at the end of the First World War, people just sort of spontaneously burst into song when they heard the news that the armistice had been signed. Or think about, you know, the Berlin Wall 25 years ago, which makes me feel really old. 25 years ago this summer, it was all over, and there were the people sort of standing on the wall singing, weren't they? Now, it would be strange if a football fan were to say something like, you know, it's me that won the song, that won the match. I put the ball in the net by my singing. When I was singing, You'll Never Walk Alone, that's what did it. You know, that would be a bit strange, wouldn't it, for that to happen. It's not the singing that wins the song. It's a bit strange when David Hasselhoff, you know David Hasselhoff, star of TV's Baywatch and Knight Rider, says things like, yes, it was my singing that brought down the Berlin Wall. When he says things like that, people think that's pretty funny. But, you know, it's not the singing that does it, but the singing is important, isn't it? The singing's important because the joy of victory and the singing, they all get sort of mixed up together. So that in lots of ways, the singing becomes the joy of victory. It's like the singing sort of captures that moment of victory and joy so that its power can be felt many years later. That's what happens, isn't it? We've reached the great moment of victory in the book of Exodus. It's the victory of God over Pharaoh and his armies, releasing the people of God from slavery as the enemy was just swept away in the Red Sea. Today's reading, we're standing with the people of God on the seashore. The victory has just happened to them. They've been granted this victory as God has won. So they sing, don't they? Of course they do. That's what they do. So get your Bibles from the end of your pews. You'll need them. And turn to page 72. And we'll have a read of that together. Exodus chapter 15. We're going to read the first 21 verses. And I'll give you a moment to find it and then I'll read. So it says, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, that you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." So they sing, don't they? These people, they sing. They sing a wonderful song. In fact, they sing two. Because, well, first of all, if you look at verse 1 where it says, Moses and the Israelites, that's masculine there, that's the men of Israel. And then in verse 21, you see the women singing as well, don't you? Just the same as Miriam leads them. It's exactly the same start of the song. We don't know if it's shorthand for the fact that Miriam and the women then sing the whole song that the men have just sung, or if they take part of it and turn it into a chorus to kind of really work it in. We don't know what it is. Either way, there's an immediate direct application, isn't there? Which is that tambourines and dancing in church are fine, but only for women. So let's just cast our eye over this song, because either way, this is a song, isn't it, that where all of those things that a football song does happen and more. So let's just have a look over it and see what happens there. So who are they singing to? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Yeah, have a look at verse 1. There it is. Moses and the Israelites sang a song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. It's a song to the Lord, isn't it? It's praise to him. Like the football fans cheering for their heroes, the focus is not on the singers themselves. It's worship, isn't it? It's all about honouring the Lord. It's him. Well, why? Why are they praising to him? Why are they singing to him? Well, because the Lord is the one who's been doing the saving, isn't he? You know, he's the one who's been in action. The singers, well, they've been brought to share in his victory, like the fans of a winning team. But it's his victory, isn't it? This is a totally God-centered song. Did you notice as I read it, just how many times it says that word, "your"? You did. It's all about him, isn't it? It's all about what he has done. And how what he has done shows about who he is. So what has he done? Well, again, pretty clear, verse 1. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. God has utterly swept away this terrifying and powerful enemy, hasn't he? The Lord has triumphed. That's the song. The Lord has done the saving. He's the one whose victory it is. But the people have been brought through the experience of being saved, haven't they? They've been brought through the experience of being saved. Now again, here the analogy of the football fan works a bit, but it starts to break down, doesn't it? Because, you know, it's true, isn't it? If you're a sports fan, you go through the highs and the lows with your team, don't they? Don't you? You know, even, but then even the sort of agony of, or the agony of a penalty shootout, or the agony of watching England, or Andy Murray, or something like that, back in the days before he started winning regularly. The sort of pain of that, even that pales away compared to what these people have been through, isn't it? You know, that mention of chariots in there, we sort of skip over that, don't we? We tend not to notice it really because we're not impressed by chariots. But back then, a chariot army was the most fearsome military force available. They would literally roll over nations, sweeping everything away in their path. You know, bringing in the chariots was like calling in an airstrike. It was that sort of thing. You know, when we read this song for ourselves and we sort of try and imagine our way into it, and we imagine maybe facing something that worries us. Well, a chariot army was more than just a bit of a worry. It meant total destruction. It was the end of all hope. You know, when the people in chapter 14 screamed about dying in the desert, they weren't just exaggerating for comic effect. They were saved from total devastation, total destruction. When we kind of grasp that, we maybe better understand the intensity of the emotion here. Because it's just so emotional, isn't it, as they sing. But it's striking, isn't it, how also in this song, even this terrifying enemy is just minuscule when set alongside the Lord. So have a look at the picture language that gets used. End of verse 5, have a look at that. End of verse 5, they sank to the depths of the sea like a stone. You know when you played skimming stones as a child? Maybe you still do, I do. You know, you get stones and fling them across the lake. Boing, 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 blip. And it's gone. Or verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. You know, like a wine glass might shatter if you dropped it on the tile floor here. Or end of verse 7. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble, like a few pieces of straw before a raging fire. Such is the power of the Lord. That the most terrifying enemy is just kindling. Just a pebble. Just glassware before him. And the evil rantings of Pharaoh have come to nothing, haven't they? Verse 9, have a look. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. You can see the sort of naked evil desire, can't you? Literally hell-bent on rape and pillage and murder. I will. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. You know, this God who can blow the sea along with just a sniff of his nostrils. The sea, which was, don't forget, for the Israelites, a symbol of furious power that no man could tame. You know, if you've ever been on the shore or been in a boat in a Force 9 or something like that, then you'll have a feeling of that. All of that raw power of the sea is just a tool in the hand, the right hand, the strong arm of the Lord. And he put that tool to use, didn't he? To devastating effect. Do you see what the song is doing? It's kind of gathering up all of the intensity and violence and glory of that rescue, that amazing rescue. And it's kind of gathering it all up in this intense and violent and glorious language. The song is almost sort of bottling up the emotions, the triumph, the joy, the relief of that salvation. It bottles it up in a form that can be opened up and enjoyed again, again, and again, later. Because this song is meant to be sung again and again and again. It became, for the Israelites, a little bit of a sort of national anthem, really. We sometimes talk about bits of the Old Testament which are most often quoted in the New Testament. This is perhaps the bit of the Old Testament which is most often quoted in other bits of the Old Testament. The people of Israel sung this a lot. These things that it talks about here, they picked up and used in other songs. This was their anthem. It's a song to be sung and sung and sung again. And whenever it's sung, whether the first time on the shores of the sea or by the Israelites down through the years, it does the same thing. It brings the glorious events of the past into the present in a way that the people can feel. That's what the song does. Now, actually, that's what great songs do, isn't it? They do that, don't they? Really great songs, they do that. They bring the past into the present. Have you ever had that experience where, you know, a piece of music comes on, you haven't heard it for a long time, and all of a sudden it's like you're transported back in time, with all of the emotional force that could bring, or more accurately, it's like a bit of the past sort of smashes into your present, and maybe you're caught off guard, maybe you're holding back the tears as the joys or the pains of years ago sort of wash over you again. Do you know what I mean with that? That's what music can do, isn't it? It has this powerful ability to bring the past into the present in a way that we can feel. And that's explicitly what God has put this song here for. It is there to help his people look back at that great rescue and feel it all over again. You see, our greatest songs as Christians, our greatest Christian songs, the ones that stand the test of time, they're redemption songs, aren't they? They speak of the great saving acts of God in the past through Jesus. And as we sing them, we feel how wonderful Jesus is now. How God's salvation is for us now. That's one of the things the song helps us to do. You know, think of it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Do you know, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count as loss, poor contempt and all my pride. See, we look back and we feel it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. You know, as we sing those songs, we bring, it sort of brings the great events of the past into our present. Those saving acts of God come to us now so that we can appreciate just how wonderful our God is now. And actually, that's the effect that this song's meant to have on us. It's meant to make us gaze on the glory of the Lord and see him as our God now. So look at that verse 2, which stands over it all. Have a look at verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Do you remember a few weeks ago, as we saw Exodus chapter 3, we saw God sort of speaking from the burning bush, revealing himself to be the Lord in capital letters. Yahweh, the Lord. The Lord who is the everlasting God who has bound himself to his people, the Lord. Do you remember that? Well, this song is all about how this God, the Lord, is so precious to his people now. You know, he is my strength. He's my song. He's become my salvation. It's the football fans again, isn't it? You know, if you're standing in the crowd at a football ground singing your heart out, it's not just because you appreciate the good standard of play. You're singing because they're your team and you're proud of them. Fiercely proud of them. This God, the Lord, he's my God. You know, can you say that? Can you sing that? This God, the Lord, the God of his people, the God of Jesus, he is my God. You know, because you won't begin to understand Christian singing unless you can. You know, this is This God who we sing about, who we sing to. When we sing, we're not just doing a sort of general appreciation of somebody who we think is doing their job rather well. It's more than that, isn't it? It's passionate and possessive love that the people sing here. My God, my strength, my song. He is my God. He is therefore everything else to me. You know, he is my strength. He's not just a bit of extra backup strength when my current strength runs out a bit. He is my strength. I have no other. You know, he's my song. He is that which causes me to rejoice and sing. He himself is my happiness. Do you see? He has become my salvation, my rescue, my security, my victory is all totally and utterly bound up in him. You know, he's not just my backup plan when the other goes wrong. He's not just, you know, he is plan A, isn't he? And there is no plan B. Verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? The answer comes back, no one. You know, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. You know, do you ever stop and think that? Do you ever feel that truth? You know, because if you don't, well, if you do, that's what the singing is there for, isn't it? It's there to help you to feel that truth. God doesn't think that we can just stir ourselves up to really believe it. He's given us things like songs to rub it in, to help us to love the Lord. It's an obvious point to say, isn't it? But actually we learn our theology through our songs, don't we? Which is to say, what we sing is enormously important in teaching us who God is. You know, actually, because more than the sermons we've listened to, or even the Bible passages that we read, the songs we've sung stick with us, don't they? Like glue, they go in, they lodge deep. You know, you can see that, don't you, when it gets underlined, when you see somebody with, say, serious memory loss, Alzheimer's or something like that. If anybody here remembers Muriel Smith, who used to come in the evenings, you'll recall that when almost everything else had slipped her mind, she would still join in with the hymns. She'd still sing, and the words would come. You know, when the songs we sing go really deep, really lodge. And when we find ourselves in trouble or stress and everything else seems to fly out the window, it's often the songs that come back to us. Do you know what I mean? It's them that we can remember. And that's one reason why it really matters what we sing, doesn't it? That's true in church, isn't it? It's not a matter of indifference what we sing. It really matters what we sing. Because what we sing, we get to know. What we sing, we get to feel. What we sing about God becomes what we know about God. It really matters. It's important. But the good stuff lodges in here. But also so does the bad stuff, doesn't it? You know, actually music is just important. It is powerful. It has this sway on us. You know, actually, good thing to question, isn't it? What are you listening to? What are you singing yourself? What are the songs that you run around in your mind? It matters, doesn't it? You know, I know Christians sometimes get a bad rap for sort of disallowing music and having a low view of pop music and all that sort of thing. And Christians of a certain generation felt that very much. Christians of my generation, we kind of reacted against that. And we've gone the other way. Actually, there's a time for thinking, okay, are there things I need to discard from my playlist? Other things I need to not listen to and sing through because they have a sway over me. I remember when I was in Bolivia a number of years ago, I was working with alcoholics, and there was a guy there called Jose Luis, who's a wonderful musician, whose life had been ruined through alcohol, and then put back together by the Lord coming to him and working in his life, becoming a Christian and being changed. And actually, I'd have conversations with Jose Luis, and he'd say, do you know, there are some songs I just can't listen to now and I mustn't listen to. Because if I do, they just unlock a whole load of stuff I don't want to have opened up to me again. Music brings the past into the present, powerfully, for good or for ill. You know, parents here, what are your kids listening to? What are the earworms that they're gaining as they go along? If you're still at the position that, because they're young enough, of having any influence at all over what they listen to, it doesn't last long, I believe, then choose carefully. What are you going to put on in the car? What are you going to, you know, that's just going to help them? Just make it part of their diet. Because the music that goes in, the songs that go in, lodge. I can still remember songs I listened to in the car when I was 10 that told me about God. Put Bible verses in there. They've stayed. There's some CDs over there at the side, over by the missionary board. Just have a look at them. They're ours, so please don't take them away. But, you know, you might want to investigate them, look at them at the end. Think, yeah, okay, I'd like one of those. You can Google them, you can find them. They're easy to get. If you need help, I can get them for you. Right. So, the good stuff lodges, so does the bad stuff. This song, Exodus 15, it's so wonderful, isn't it? Because it speaks to us of God. It's so God-centered. That's the thing that's so wonderful about it. And actually, that's what you need, isn't it, in a time of trouble? Have you noticed that? When you're in trouble, you don't actually just need songs that say, this is how I feel in my trouble. We have a friend who, in her sadness, when she goes through periods of depression, listens to this piece of, this amazingly titled CD called Sad Songs. And Sarah and I, we went and spotted it and said, what are you doing? What are you doing listening to sad songs? It's just confirming you in your depression. Actually, what you need is you don't need music that just tells you how you feel and just tells you, you know, what you need to be doing. You need music that tells you about God and how wonderful He is. You need to know about the Lord and how unchanging He is, even when you're changing. You need to hear about Him. You need to be reminded of that. Good songs, God-centered songs, they do that, don't they? That's what this song does, Exodus 15. Faithful one, so unchanging, you are my rock in times of trouble. Have you ever sung that one? It helps, doesn't it? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Those songs are wonderful because they take this truth of God from the Bible and they rub it in our hearts so that when we need it, it's there. Because the purpose of it, purpose of that actually, the purpose of this kind of, the thing that should result from all of this singing of who God is and what He has done, it should be confidence in Him, trust in Him for what lies ahead. You know, this passage in Exodus 15, it brings the past into the present, yes, in order to prepare God's people for the future. Do you see that from verse 13 onwards? Have a look there. All of a sudden, in verse 13, the focus of the song changes. Instead of looking back at what God has done, the song becomes a confident declaration of what God will do, doesn't it? You know, if this is what the Lord is like, if He is this warrior who throws down the enemies of His people and all that sort of thing, well then we can have confidence in Him as we face the enemies that are on the horizon. You know, these people here, don't forget, they're facing a hazardous journey, aren't they? There are plenty of battles ahead for them from these other nations as they travel to the land. They don't know what's going to happen on the way, but they do know their God. They do know that He will be with them. That's why they can sing so confidently, isn't it? Verse 13. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. The hardest lesson to learn in the Christian life is trust. Don't you think? Faith. Trust. That's the essential bit of our relationship with God. Without that, we've got nothing else. That's what's going to be tested along the way, every step. That's where the spiritual blessing, the spiritual battle is. Our trust, our faith. You know, we will not learn to trust God unless we dwell long and deep on who He is because of what He's done. That's why we need to sing our salvation story. We need to sing the victory of our God, so that we can dwell on that. What are you terrified of? You know, I don't just mean the little stuff, I mean the big stuff. What's the chariot army stuff for you? What, you know, are you terrified of death? or of its, you know, companions, illness, loss, growing old. You know, our God has thrown down death, hasn't he? When Jesus burst from the grave, he's smashed a hole right through it. Death has no hold on him or on his people who are in him. You know, do you not think he can do that for you? You need to sing it, don't you? Are you terrified of evil and sin? You know, maybe you're frightened of the evil that someone might do to you, or you're suffering because of the consequences of evil that has already been done to you, or you're scared of the evil you might do. Jesus, he's thrown down evil, hasn't he? You know, when Jesus died for our sin, he paid every last penny for our sin when he died, and he emerged from the grave clean, free, not free from the devil's grasp. The evil one has no power on him, no hold on him or on his people who are in him. Do you not think that applies to you? You need to sing it, don't you? You need to sing the victory of God, don't we? You know, are we scared of the spiritual forces that stand against us? There are so many more people out there than there are in here. There seems to be a tide of secularism. There are people who are saying things like, I will conquer, I will extinguish Christianity, or whatever. You know, are you afraid of that? Well, who is like our God? What other gods are there? What other powers are there? You need to sing it, don't we? God has given us song precisely for that reason, so that we can feel the victory of God now, so that we can see what sort of God we have, so that we will trust him for the future. Because actually there is in the future a greater day of singing coming, isn't it? That was that other reading. That the final whistle blows when Jesus returns. On that day, well, every last shred of evil, every last enemy of God will be washed away, just like every last soldier of Pharaoh's army. You know, on that day, if we're with Jesus, well, then we'll sing like nobody's ever sung on the shores of a different sea.